Hello again. It's a pleasure to be here sharing this afternoon. Very tempted to say morning there, but it's a pleasure to be here this afternoon. I want to thank the band. That was awesome before, the music you guys were singing, and it's awesome to worship here together. So thank you, Alicia, for organizing that and putting that together. Were you guys blessed by the worship? Somewhere. I just want to say that I am super excited to be sharing here today. Before I dig in a little bit more, I just want to share a public service announcement that while we are at church, we need to be wearing a mask. We do need to check in. So thank you for doing that. It's the little things that help us continue to worship together. So I just want to encourage that while you are here. If you look in some of your pews as well, you might notice that there are some Bibles. These are new Bibles for our church. They're in the pews, and it's really cool to read scripture together. So I've gotten and organized some Bibles for us. These are for our pews. If you know someone who needs a Bible, or if you would like a Bible, we got plenty of them. So let me know, and I would love to give you a Bible. If you know someone who is in need of a Bible, let me know, and I would love to get one to them. Today's story, we will be on page 654, if you want to use the Bibles in your pew. But before I get there, let me just say a word of prayer. Jesus, I just come before you now. I pray that you can use these next few moments. Use me, may these be your words. Speak through me, and may we leave this room differently to how we walked in because we encountered you. I pray this in your name. Amen. How do you guys feel about line cutters? You know those people when you're waiting in line? You've been waiting there a good 20, 30, maybe even 40 minutes, and then someone just has the audacity to cut in front of you. Ooh, it's not a good feeling. Get angry at them. You know, line cutting was really common in school. You know, you've stayed back for recess or you've stayed back for lunch, and you know, you make your way to the canteen, and now there's a massive line, and you think, well, I don't want to waste my recess. I don't want to waste my lunch. And so you start to look for a friend in the line. And you find your friend in the line, and you do this casual, it's called the chat and cut. And so you start casually chatting to this friend, and then you cut in the line with them. Hopefully, no one's seen, no one chucks any worries. However, if you're not close with this friend, they'll probably tell you to go behind. And then the person behind them gets super annoyed. Because we don't like line cutters. It's frustrating. Or, you know, maybe the bully will come along and they just take their place because no one wants to challenge the bully. But, you know, line cutting is really common in school. But we still encounter it in the adult world from time to time. You know, you can be waiting in a line for 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes. Who knows how long? Depends where you are. And then someone cuts in front. And, ooh. Blood begins to boil. We begin to get agitated and annoyed and irritated. How dare this person do that? And if you're like me, you're a quiet person, you don't say anything. But you might know someone, or you might yourself be one of those people who decides to speak up and to say something. And you say, hey buddy, get to your place in the line. And see, we have this sort of feeling. We have this sort of mentality because we think, hey, we've paid our dues. We've done our duty. We've waited in the line. But now this person thinks that they can cut in front of me. That's not fair. Why is it not fair? Because they didn't deserve it. They didn't wait. They've got to wait their turn. And see, we have this mentality and this thinking and this attitude that people get what they deserve. We might not say it, but we definitely are thinking it. But you know what's interesting? We aren't so justice-minded when it comes to us. We like to be the exception to the rule. See, we might line cut because maybe we had a really bad morning and we ran into some traffic and the car ran into trouble and come on, man, just hear me out. Just let me cut in. Like, I was meant to be here 20 minutes ago and things have just gone wrong. Just please, forgive me. Let me cut in. But if it's someone else, ooh, no exception for the rule. Justice must prevail. And see, I tell this because it's okay to have that sort of thinking when it comes to line cutting. But this sort of thinking begins to creep into our faith and to our theology and to our Christian practice. And when we have this sort of thinking, troubles start to emerge. And I don't think we should view people this way. And if we're honest, we often do think that people should get what they deserve. And we often look at celebrities, we might look at people in the media, or we might look at people whose lives are worse off than ours. And we pin them up and we're like, oh, another divorce? Oh, did you hear about that scandal? At least I'm not like that person. And we boost ourselves up, we feel prideful and we feel good because we're not as bad as them. And if I'm honest, we sort of have this unspoken, culture-driven, obituary badness scale. And our badness scale is sort of a rating system for sin. And our understanding might look something like this. See, we sort of label some stuff as some small sins, and then we might look at someone else and look what they're doing, and that's sort of a medium sin. And then we might look at someone else and be a bit uncomfortable with what they're doing and how they're operating, and we sort of see it as a large sin. And then we look at another person and, ooh, they're even worse than this person committing the large sins, and that's an extra large sin. And then there are some real bad people and they're supersized sin, and we're just going to distance ourselves from those sorts of people. And see, the people who commit these small to medium sins, we think they're a pretty good person. And we think we're those people. We're the small to medium sinners. We're morally sound. We get God. We have a relationship with God. We're okay. God might need to do some work with us, but we look at these large to extra large sins, and we start to feel a bit uncomfortable. We start to think, ooh, God really needs to get a hold of this person. But with these people, we also cause some separation because we're good people. We don't want to associate with these people. We're not like them. See, we don't even really sin. We just mess up, you know. And so we distance ourselves because we don't want to associate ourselves with those large and extra large and supersized sins. Because at the end of the day, we're not like those people. But this sort of mentality is nowhere seen in Scripture. God doesn't share the rating scale or the rating system that we have. God sees sin as sin. And all sin is equal. But the good news is that all sinners are lovable to God. But the problem is that we don't like to associate ourselves with the people who murder, the people who do the things that are unspeakable. We don't like to associate ourselves with them. But God doesn't share the same rating system that we do. And that's why I'm sharing today from Luke chapter 19. Because Jesus has an encounter that changes and flips our rating system on its head. And last week I looked at John chapter 5 and the lame man having an encounter with Jesus. And see, I was drawn to this story because again, it's another encounter with Jesus and someone is changed as a result. And so, Luke chapter 19, if you're in the World Changer Bible, page 654, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, I must be a guest in your house today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. What a fascinating story. It's a great Sabbath school story for our kids, isn't it? Who knows how the song goes that we sing with Zacchaeus? Does anyone know? Sabbath school song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Do you guys know it? How does it go? Keep going. climbed up what tree? To see what he could see. How does the rest go? I sort of forget after there. But, you know, we treat the Zacchaeus story as this cute little kid story. You know, we have the little pin-up that we put on the board, the felt thing. And we treat it as this adorable kid story. And it is a great kid story. But when we treat it as just a kid story, we miss the scandalous nature of this story. And see, what we learn is that Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. And see, in my mind, when I read scripture, I put this sort of storyline to it to try and understand it. And in my mind, I see Zacchaeus as the gangster. He is the head mobster. He is the head guy in town. Nobody messes with Zacchaeus. And he's all decked out. He's probably decked out in gold bling. And see, the Bible tells us that he's a chief tax collector. And if you know anything about the history, tax collectors were despised. Especially someone like Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a Jew. And yet here he was working for the Romans. Here he was working for the enemy. And what he was doing, he was cheating his own people. He was getting rich. He was making up tax amounts on the fly. So not only did he pay the Romans, but he paid himself. They were despised. They were looked down upon. They were spat on. People hated the tax collectors because they sold out their own people. And so Zacchaeus is not well liked. But we learn that he's the chief tax collector. So he's probably been doing this for a while. He's probably quite wealthy from what he's been doing. The fact that he's a chief tax collector means that he oversees a district, that he oversees the other tax collectors. And so he's probably not even associating with people. He's just getting a cut of their income. And we learn that Zacchaeus is a short guy, but don't be deceived by his stature. He's wealthy. He has anything money could buy. If he was here today, he's probably living in a house in Turak. And so we come to this story. We learn about Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And in verse 3, especially I love how it's written in the New International Version, it says that he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Think about that for a moment. He wanted to see Jesus. Despite his wealth, despite his status, despite his influence, despite his association with the Romans, despite everything that he had, he wanted to see Jesus. He had something inside of him that desired to yearn for God. Maybe on the outside it looked like he had everything together. It appeared he was cool, that he was fine, that he was good. Yet on the inside he was empty. And see, Zacchaeus was a Jew, so he would have heard about the prophecies. He would have heard about the Messiah, and he would have heard these murmurings about Jesus. Probably heard about his teachings and his miracles and how people were fascinated by him. And he's like, man, maybe this guy has answers to some of my questions. Maybe Jesus has answers to some of my longings. And so he decided to see who Jesus was. Yet we come to this story and we learn that there's a problem. What's the problem Zacchaeus encounters? What does he encounter? He was short and the crowd was in the way. He couldn't see over the crowd. And see, when I read this story, it made me think. I wonder how many people around us secretly desire to see Jesus. See, we can't see people's hearts. We can't read people's thoughts. Their actions only tell part of the story. And sometimes we are so quick to judge on people's readiness to receive Jesus, and we can be dead wrong. See, the crowd probably thought Zacchaeus has everything money could buy. Zacchaeus is fine. He's good. They perceived that he didn't need Jesus. But deep down, Zacchaeus knew something was missing. Yet the crowd got in the way. How many people around us desire to know Jesus? But yet we're making a judgment call on their readiness. See, we look at that guy and we think, oh, he hates church, he hates Christians, I can never see him stepping foot in a church. See that girl over there? She's crazy. Her life messed up. She'll never know God living that way. And we can sort of have that mentality, but I think a lot of people in our lives, in our spheres of influence, desire to know who God is. They might not know what they're looking for. Their actions might tell a different story, but deep inside, I think they're yearning. And so it makes me think, what picture are we showing people of God? When they encounter us, are they encountering who God is? And so I've discovered a really good way to show people is sometimes that I need to step out of the way. I need to step out of the way so people can see God working in my life. And so we come to this story. Zacchaeus couldn't see because there are people in the way. So it makes me think, do we stand in the way of others being able to see Jesus? Sometimes we are those tall, self-righteous people blocking the view of Jesus for those who need it most. Sometimes we think it's our job to judge people's actions, to judge their motives, to judge their heart, to tell them they're going to heaven or someplace else, to convince them they are wrong and we are right and they better change or else. Really, though, we just need to get out of the way. You know, it's a shame when people come to church expecting to see God and all they encounter is us. All they see is us. See, and I love this conversation Jesus has with John the Baptist in John chapter 3. And John the Baptist makes this profound statement. He says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Well, Jesus must become more and more and more and I must become less and less and less. That should be our prayer as a church. More of Jesus in this place and less of us. So it's not my job to change people. It's not my job to convict people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's my job and it's our job to love people, to introduce them to who Jesus is. So our role is to not stand tall and proud and act like we have it all together, to keep close ranks and keep the sinners out. We don't have it all together anyway. We all need Jesus. And see, they will see Jesus in our love, in our humility. They will see him in our warm and welcoming arms. They will see him when we show mercy instead of dispensing judgment. They will see us, they will see Jesus in the life that we live. Sometimes we might not even have to say a word. So this story, Zacchaeus, verse 4, he does two shocking things. Verse 4 says that he ran. And see, that's a big no-go in Middle Eastern culture. See, men of status, men of wealth, did not run because running was undignified. It was just not what you did. Secondly, he climbed a tree. Climbing a tree, that's what kids do. Yet Zacchaeus is here running and climbing up trees because he's desperate to see who Jesus is. And so he's willing to do whatever it takes to encounter Jesus. And so he gets up, he's sitting in this tree, and he's away from the crowd, and he's probably thinking, this is pretty dope. I've slipped in, I can just sit here, get prime position, and then I can slip out, not even be noticed by the crowd. I can get a glimpse of this Jesus figure. And so Zacchaeus is sitting in this tree, and we learn that Jesus stops in his tracks, looks up, and he says, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down." And Zacchaeus is probably thinking, what? How do you know me? How do you know my name? Who told you about me? See, there's power in knowing a person's name. They say that hearing your own name is one of the sweetest sounds. People love hearing their own name because names connect us. Names bond us. Names take us to a deeper level. You know, here with the Adric Kishon, I'm at the front pretty much every week, and I've made it my goal to know almost everyone that comes by name, because I can see that names make a difference. Names put a smile on people's faces. Names enable me to have conversations I wouldn't be able to have if I just called them, "Hey man, how are you going?" I remember one couple, in fact, for 3 weeks in a row they came and I could not remember their name. And I made a promise to them and a promise to myself that I would remember their name. And I remember they pulled up just here in the car park and I was just on the footpath. And she gave me this eyeball look that said, "Hey man, I remember the promise you made last week. Do you remember the promise? Do you remember my name?" And we had this little stare off for a few seconds. She got out of the car and I said, "Anika, Farouk, it's so good to see you guys." And that enabled me to have a 5-10 minute conversation with them. I found out their story, I found out where they're from and what's going on. And it connected us, and it was amazing. See, names connect us. And so Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. And he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I'm heading to your house today." God calls this rejected, hardened, selfish man by name and invites him to lunch. Says that he's having lunch with him, which is amazing. Everybody was yearning for a moment with Jesus. Everyone just wanted a handshake, a nod, an encounter. The religious elite were dying for this, and yet here Jesus is going to the super sinner's house, the least deserving, the person who didn't even want Jesus. Jesus is going to his house. And all Zacchaeus did was climb a tree. Zacchaeus didn't say anything. Zacchaeus didn't call out to Jesus. He didn't answer an altar call. He didn't confess that he was a terrible person. He didn't even promise to change. He just wanted to see Jesus, and that was enough for Jesus to stop in his tracks. And see, no matter what we've done to reach God, God has done more. No matter how much you want God, God wants you more. Anything you are willing to do for Jesus, Jesus has already done for you by dying on the cross. And so we can make up our plans and our systems of how we're going to get back to God. See, we feel distant from God now, but if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I tithe more, if I go to church more, then I'll be close to God and we can work on that relationship again. But I love in the story of the prodigal son, it says when the son was coming home, it says while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and came running. And see, that tells me the closest that we're ever going to get to God with all our effort and all our trying is still a long way off. And so Jesus encounters Zacchaeus and invites him to lunch. Says that he's having lunch with him. And see, all they see, all the people, they just see the crime that Zacchaeus has committed. Yet Jesus sees the criminal and wants to spend time with him. And see, we want to see all the sin and point out the sin, but Jesus sees the sinner and loves him anyway. And he's dealt with the sin on the cross. See, Jesus wants an encounter with all of us because he wants to change our life through that encounter. And see, if Jesus found Zacchaeus up in a fig tree, he can find me, he can find you wherever you might be today. Whether it be in a broken home or in a broken marriage, whether it be in sickness or in success or even failure, maybe in the midst of addiction. Jesus finds you where you are, and he wants to encounter you where you are. And so Zacchaeus responds in this story. Verse 6 says that he was in great excitement and joy. And then how did the others feel? Were they excited that Zacchaeus was having an encounter with Jesus? Were they excited? Were they throwing a party because they're thinking, Zacchaeus is going to change. He's encountering Jesus. How good. Let's all celebrate. What does your translation say? It says they grumbled. They were annoyed. They were angry. They were agitated that Jesus was eating with a super sinner, a notorious sinner. They felt like he didn't deserve it. That he was at the back of the line and now he's cutting in. How dare he? Zacchaeus is the last sort of person who should be getting this treatment, they thought. And see, I would be muttering too. Unless I was Zacchaeus. And see, that's the point of this passage. Grace is most appreciated by those who need it the most. And see, I think some of us might need to spend less time mumbling, less time grumbling and being angry that someone was shown grace, and rather celebrate the fact that someone has experienced God's grace. See, Jesus didn't come for the deserving, because none of us are deserving. He came for the least deserving. At the end of the day, none of us have it together. We all need Jesus. And so that afternoon, something unexpected begins to happen in Zacchaeus' heart. We don't know how long he spent with Jesus. 20 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, all afternoon. We don't know. What did they talk about? We don't know either. We can only guess what they talked about. And my guess is is that Jesus probably did a lot of listening that afternoon. Zacchaeus must have thought, nobody listens to me. Only the people who work for me listen to me. But this guy cares. This guy listens. He gets it. And I can imagine Zacchaeus looking into the eyes of Jesus and seeing his compassion and his love, and he's thinking, does Jesus know who I am? Does Jesus know what I've done? Does he know who I associate with? Does he know what I do for a living? Does he know who paid for this house? He must, but he doesn't reject me. And after an encounter with Jesus, after this afternoon with Jesus, Zacchaeus can't contain it any longer. And he blurts out, I'm changing. What everyone says in shock, he says, I'm giving it back. I'm giving back half my wealth, and anyone that I've cheated, I'm paying back four times as much. Isn't it fascinating? A moment with Jesus changed everything. I wonder what they talked about. What changed Zacchaeus in from being a lifelong taker into a lavish giver? And I think the Bible skips over what they talked about because the what isn't important. It's who Zacchaeus was talking with. He was talking with Jesus. And see, it skips over what they talk about because we'd probably turn it into a recipe. We'd turn it into a formula, into a program. And see, what changed Zacchaeus? Was it biblical principle? Was it personal devotion? Was it religious duty and deeds? No, it was just a few moments with God in the flesh. And as far as we can tell from the Zacchaeus story, there's no sermon, there's no rebuke, there's no threat to change. Zacchaeus simply encountered Jesus and everything changed for him. What's really interesting is that in the chapter before, chapter 18, Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, Lord, I keep the commandments, I do everything. He knew the law, he knew the Torah, and he asked, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, sell all you have and give to the poor. And yet that man left disappointed because he couldn't do that. He loved his money too much. And yet, here's Zacchaeus, someone who was a Jew, who knew the law, but probably wasn't keeping it, encounters Jesus, is challenged by him, and decides to give up his wealth, decides to give up his money because of the encounter he had with Jesus. And see, this man, the rich young ruler, his empty good deeds kept him from experiencing God. See, sometimes it's not our sin that's keeping us from God. It's our empty good deeds. And so this encounter that Zacchaeus has changes him from the inside out. And I remember one lecturer telling me one time, she said, if your theology doesn't challenge you, if your theology doesn't change you, then you're doing it wrong. I believe Jesus constantly wants to change and transform us. Are we willing? Are we going to let him change and transform us? See, because the gospel, I think sometimes we just treat the Bible as a book of information. The Bible is not just a book of information. It is a book about transformation. It's a book that's transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And so Zacchaeus has this encounter that changes everything. And then verse 9 and 10, Jesus responds and he gives why he's here. He gives his mission statement. He says that he came to seek and to save the lost. And what's fascinating, Jesus just didn't come to save the lost. He came to seek the lost. Why is that important? Because it reveals a Savior who goes to the back of the line, who picks up the least deserving and brings him to the front of the line. Shows him grace. Shows him what it's all about. You know, a couple of years ago, I got tickets, last-minute tickets to an Ed Sheeran concert. And these tickets were the dirt-cheap tickets that were at the back of the stadium. But I was super excited to go because it's Ed Sheeran. And I had never been to a concert like this before. And so my friend and I, we get there super early because we were in backstanding and we thought if we get there early enough, at least we can be at the front of the backstanding section and it can somewhat be okay. And I had a backpack with me that had some snacks, some water, a jumper in it for later because this was at ANZ Stadium out in the open. It was going to get cold. And I remember I walked through the gate and the security guard said, hey, your bag's a bit too big. You're going to have to put it in this security area. I said, sure, no worries. And I began to walk. And then this other security guard said, hey, mate, I think your bag is fine. You should be able to go through. And then a third security guard comes along and says, no, it's not okay. And then they all begin arguing. And this argument goes on for at least 20 minutes of them making phone calls, going back and forth about my simple backpack. I was just, oh, come on, guys. I see the people filtering in. I'm like, oh, man, we're going to be at the back of the back standing. It's going to be terrible. And so at the end, they decide that they do have to take my bag. And they take my bag, I sign the paperwork. And I remember as we walked, there was two sections. There was a gate that went to the back standing, and then there was a gate that went to the front standing that was near the stage. And the security guard says, come here. I'm like, okay. And he slaps some wristbands on us. And he says, you see that gate there? Walk through that gate. And we walked through the gate, and we were right near the stage. I could see Ed Sheeran without even having to zoom in on my camera. And see, it reminds me that I didn't do anything to deserve those tickets. I didn't do anything to get to the front. It was the generosity of this security guard. And that's what Jesus did for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't deserve Jesus' attention. What he did deserve from Jesus was a rebuke. He was the last person who should have had the privilege of hosting the Savior in his house. Yet in an instant, Zacchaeus found himself from being at the back of the crowd to the front of the crowd. It was the unexpected and the undeserving who encountered Jesus. And see, Jesus says the same thing to us as he did to Zacchaeus. In Revelation 3:20, we get this invitation from Jesus. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share with a meal together, and we will share a meal together as friends. And see, often we share this verse when people are becoming Christians, when they're going from non-believer to believer. Yet the book of Revelation was written to a church community. It was written to people who were believers. And so what that tells me is that it's possible to be in church and not know about Jesus. And know about Jesus, but never let him into our hearts. We can be in church our whole life and never encounter and have a moment with Jesus like Zacchaeus did. And so I ask you, where is your encounter with Jesus? Is an encounter with Jesus changing you? Is an encounter with Jesus challenging you? Is it causing you to think a bit different and to be a bit different? Is it giving you a different mindset? You know, the truth is that I'm Zacchaeus. I might not be as short as him, although I am pretty short. I'm short spiritually, in my own ability, in my own capacity. Even if I want to see Jesus and embrace Jesus, sometimes it's my own sin, my own insecurities, my own distraction, and my own ego at times that keeps me from experiencing Jesus. And so what do? Sometimes we think, I'll run faster, I'll run harder, I'll climb bigger and better trees, I'll get God's attention. But that's not what saved Zacchaeus. What saved Zacchaeus was God's mercy, God's grace, and God's initiative. We think that God notices us because of our cute little sycamore trees. We think, hey, look, I got God to notice me. I pray so much. I go to church all the time. I do this for Jesus, thinking that that's what gets God attention. But Jesus didn't stop that day because of what Zacchaeus did. He stopped because of his own choosing. He stopped because Jesus is gracious and he is good. And he stopped to encounter Zacchaeus, and he told him to hurry on down. See, what's Jesus calling us to hurry down from? Hurry down from your religion. Hurry down from your tradition. Hurry down from your own selfish ambition. Hurry down from trying to pick up yourself. Hurry down from your way of doing things and trust me. And see, while Zacchaeus spoke and spoke in response because of the joy that he encountered, Jesus is probably smiling to himself and he makes his announcement. He said, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, a true Jew. And Zacchaeus is stunned. He's a traitor. He's the bad guy. He's the super sinner. He was the least deserving person. For as long as he can remember, he's been on the outside looking in, being rejected, being pushed away from experience the goodness of God. Yet suddenly here he is on the inside. And see, if there's hope for Zacchaeus, there's hope for me and you too. And Jesus sums up his life mission. He says, I'm here to find and to save lost people. See, the Pharisees thought that the Messiah was coming for the religious few. He was coming for the chosen few, the sanctified few, the holy few. But Jesus, time and time and time again, says that he's come for the broken, the sick, the bad, the addicted, the bound, the deceived, the lost, the hurting. Jesus has come for all of humanity. Sometimes we are a lot like Zacchaeus. We've been at the sin thing for a long time. We have problems. We have weaknesses. We have a bent towards doing wrong. Even though we really want to do the right thing, we find that we're always doing the wrong thing. We feel helpless and hopeless. We think, Jesus can't set me free. I'm stuck like this. I've tried as hard as I can and nothing has changed. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's something that controls your life. I don't know what it is. But I want to tell you that Jesus is not your accuser. He's not your prosecutor. He's not far away from you. Jesus is your friend. He's your rescuer. He's your helper. He's your savior, and he wants to embrace you. See, all of this, it's all the super sin, and Jesus picks it up, and he's dealt with it on the cross. And each and every one of us are worthy to him. Each and every one of us can have an encounter and can have an embrace with Jesus. So I ask you, how are you encountering Jesus in your life? Let me just pray. Jesus, I thank you for the words in Scripture. I thank you that you're a God who loves us, who cares for us, and wants to be with us. I just want to pray for each and every person in this room, that they can encounter you, that they can embrace you, that they can be changed as a result because of you. Thank you for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. I pray that we leave this room different to how we walked in because we encountered you, Jesus. So I pray these things in your name. Amen.